Please turn in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 15. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the first gospel account. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 11, reading from God's holy word. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'This people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth, and I pray now that your spirit of truth would brood over us and work in us. Convict us, dear Heavenly Father, this truth where we fall short. I pray that we are not following legalisms, man-made traditions, that we do not put them in the place of your truth. That, dear Heavenly Father, we want to know your truth through your Spirit's teaching. We want to walk in its light. And we delight, dear Heavenly Father, in obeying it to point people to Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. On October 25th, 1929, J. Gresham Machen gave his inaugural address at Westminster Seminary. Machen said this, "Though the tradition of Princeton Seminary is dead, the noble tradition of Princeton Seminary, that of Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield, is alive." Friends, in our Bible text, Jesus says the oral law, that tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees, is dead ritual. It had become an ideology, traditional ism, an ism of false belief. But the living tradition of the Mosaic law, Scripture, that is alive. That's reality, and that's truth. Jesus had already said that in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. Repeatedly, Jesus said, "You have heard it said." Jesus was referring to the rabbis' misinterpretation of the Mosaic law. And that was in direct contradiction to what Jesus said, "I say to you, I say to you." And that is the correct interpretation of God's word, the Mosaic law or Scripture. The problem with man-made tradition is that over time, and listen to this, over time it moves from being useful to being necessary to being idols. What at first was meant to aid God's word eventually replaces God's word. Roman Catholics believe in the authority of Scripture as we do, but they do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture or the nature of Scripture as we Protestants do. For Roman Catholics, it is Scripture plus church tradition and the infallible declarations of the Pope that are considered authoritative. In Roman Catholicism in 1870, the Pope was deemed infallible, incapable of making error. In reality, with the Roman Catholics, it's the church tradition and the Pope that decides the meaning of Scripture and that are superior to Scripture. This is in direct contradiction to the Reformation sola scriptura, the apostolic tradition, and let Scripture be its own best commentator. As Protestants, we believe that Scripture, or the apostolic tradition alone is infallible. It's our ultimate authority, and the historic creeds and councils also have authority, but not infallibly so. The saying of historian Yaroslav Pelikan is true for Jesus' day in dealing with the Pharisees and for our day in dealing with Roman Catholics. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Roman Catholics are the Pharisees of our day. They are the adders to Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:2, Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men should fear before him. And Revelation 22:18, you add unto Scripture, God adds unto you all the plagues that are in his word of truth, the Bible. To mess with, to tamper, or to change God's word is like messing with the fence that God put around Mount Sinai when he gave his law to Israel. You mess with that fence, you mess with God's word, you are destroyed. People who add to Scripture do not fear God. They are looking for ways to appear righteous or Christian while all the time keeping their sin with which they love. They are true hypocrites, and they incur God's wrath and judgment. Our context here is in chapter 13 and 14 of Matthew. We see Jesus in conflict with his enemies here in chapter 15, 1 through 11. Also, he teaches his own disciples in verses 12 through 20. And then for the remainder of the chapter, verses 21 to 39, he ministers to the needy multitudes. Our Lord indeed manifested love for others. But it was not a love separated from truth and defense of the truth. John Calvin said, no one can faithfully teach the truth unless he be banishing errors. Jesus exposed the falsehood of this Jewish religious establishment of his day, its hypocrisy, and they hated him for it. Matthew 12:14, they were already planning how they would kill Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the main thrust of Jesus' preaching was to make everybody feel condemned, and nobody likes that. May God's Spirit convict us of our legalisms, our man-made rules that we are holding on to, that in reality are hiding our sin and the true state of our heart before God. Revelation 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Follow along in the bulletin, in the outline provided there, as we look at the topic today, do we obey the apostolic tradition, Scripture? The first point is concerning tradition, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, this was the creme de la creme. This is the top of the religious establishment, the true experts in the Jewish law interpretation of it, the religious establishment. They were from the capital city, Jerusalem. John 1:19, as they hounded John the Baptist day and night, so they hounded Jesus day and night all through his 3+ years of public ministry. And they did so because Luke 11:53 and 54, that they might find something to trap Jesus in so that they could deny his popularity with the multitudes. In Matthew 12:14 again, they were already plotting how they could kill Jesus. And in Matthew 12:24, they said whatever Jesus did, his works, they were done through the power of Beelzebub, Satan. Look at verse 2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This was an accusation, a complaint against Jesus, uttered in the form of a question. Now, by not washing their hands, Jesus' disciples to the Pharisees were non-religious. By not washing their hands, according to the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples were non-religious. And they considered Jesus then if he was going to be a true teacher, that he would have corrected his disciples. The question really, friends, is not addressing cleanliness or physical hygiene. Really what it's addressing is external ritual rinsing. Believe it or not, some rabbis taught that there was a demon named Shibta that attached to your hands when you slept at night. And unless you washed him ceremoniously away, he would enter your body when you ate food with unwashed hands. That is pure imagery, imagination, run loose, run amok, evil immersed in triviality. And we ask ourselves, where does this triviality, these man-made traditions, come from? The oral law, now that's separate from the Mosaic law given to Moses at Mount Sinai and written by Moses. We have it in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 through 17. We have it in the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 20, 18 through 23, 23. But this oral law, the Jews says, that also originated at Mount Sinai. But it was given by God orally to Moses, and then it was passed from Moses orally to the elders, and then the elders passed it down orally, generation to generation. And eventually it was written down in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah, which I have right here with me this morning, I came into possession of this because I took a class in seminary from a Messianic Jew. And the Mishnah then contains the oral law. And as you can see in this thick book, its quantity exceeds that of Scripture. Over time, it became more important than Scripture, more authoritative, and it replaced Scripture. I purchased a copy of it on the recommendation of my Jewish professor, my Jewish Messianic professor. He said, Ron, you can use it for sermon illustrations. Otherwise, you can use it as a doorstop. These man-made religion attaches great significance to rituals and to ceremonies, to the externals. They deal with the externals. They don't deal with the internal or the heart. Why? Because they want to appear to be what they are not. They want to appear to be righteous when they are really lovers of sin. Christianity, friends, is a heart religion. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. As Jesus will attest in his rebuttals to the Pharisees' accusation in the verses that follow. Jesus does not directly answer their question here. What he does do with his accusation is he dismisses it, as we're going to see, as irrelevant, and their tradition as meaningless, worthless. It's false piety, and it nullifies the Word of God. He'll later explain it to the multitudes in verse 11, and then to his disciples in verses 17 and 18, why their tradition is worthless, false, and contrary to God's Word. Andrew Fuller said this: you go to the Bible to verify the tradition instead of using your tradition to silence the Bible. Do we obey the apostolic tradition, Scripture? The first point is concerning tradition. The second point is confronting traditionalism. Verses 3 through 6. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So Jesus replies to their accusation with what? His own accusation. Right back in their face. What does he say to them? He says, you are the ones who are breaking God's law with your man-made traditions. Jesus strikes me of being the same stripe as John the Baptist. You remember in chapter 14:4, John the Baptist in front of Herod Antipas, he says, this woman Herodias is not your wife, it's your brother Philip's wife. And the tense there in the Greek is he kept on repeating that to Herod. We ask ourselves the question, do we have that kind of courage to defend truth against error? Or do we fear man and swallow our tongues in the face of the Pharisees? As John MacArthur says of many Christians, it's like the Arctic River frozen over at the mouth. Can we face the Pharisees of the world, the enemies of Christ, with the gospel? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, you confess me before men, and that word means in life and lip. You confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Fear is the panic of the soul. Faith is the anchor of the soul. 365 times in the Bible, God says, do not fear. We are prone to fear, aren't we? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be saved. You remember Herod Antipas in Matthew 14:1-12, a perfect illustration of Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. But 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Only a living faith in Jesus drives out the fear of man. Look at verses 4-6. In these verses, Jesus gives an illustration then of how they broke God's commandment then with their oral tradition. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. What does Jesus do here? He quotes the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. And then he also quotes the consequence of breaking it in Exodus 21:17. Look at verses 5 and 6. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, please shut your phone off, whoever's phone that is. Verses 5 and 6. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. They knew God's law. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the Book of the Covenant. And yet what did they do? They knowingly replaced God's law with their contradicting man-made law. Oh, the ignorance, the arrogance of sin-loving men. It also speaks to their hardness, their spiritual blindness of their sin-loving hearts. No wonder Jesus pronounces the counsel and judgment on them. He does in verses 13 and 14. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Verse 5, what does Jesus do here? He quotes their tradition, which supposedly allowed them to violate the fifth commandment and yet appear righteous. Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. The Greek there is doron, but the more technical term is korban, korban. And that's found in the cross reference to our text in Mark 7, 1-23. In Mark 7, 11, it says the gift of God is korban. And what that refers to is a gift or sacrifice specifically offered to God. So with their korban vow, their possessions then were off limits to their parents. If the parents came to them with a need, oh, I tell you, the sinful man, they could avoid their God-given responsibility and not support them. When you ask how? Well, all they had to do was say, my possessions are korban. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So the korban vow forbade them to assist their parents. But when they wanted to use their possessions for themselves, they could at any time just revoke the vow. Tradition permitted them to do so. And then later, they were permitted to reinstate the vow, to put it into force again, to put korban back into effect. And what is even worse, these uncaring Pharisee sons, who Luke 16:14 says they were lovers of money, These uncaring Pharisee sons, they did not even have to give their money to God. Really, what they did was they used it all to keep it for themselves. It is mine. They were greedy. They were greedy indeed. I would send them to Luke 12, 13 to 21. Oh, the web that evil weaves. Remember, the true motives of the heart are all known by God. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In Luke 16, 15, it says, and he said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at the end of verse 6. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Their tradition nullified the word of God. And because of that, they would incur God's judgment against their evil. Do we obey the apostolic tradition? Scripture. The first point is concerning tradition. The second point is confronting traditionalism. And the third point is condemning traditionalism, verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 9. Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's Jesus' definition, then, of legalism. They're man-made oral laws. Jesus here offers a severe word of condemnation. This is even stronger than his first response in verses 3 through 6. What he does here is he quotes Isaiah 29:13. He likened these Pharisees to the blind, stiff-necked, hardened Israeli apostates of Isaiah's day. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Friends, their worship was empty of any reality. It was a sham. It was false. It was an abomination to the Lord. And it actually incurred more wrath of God than if they had, because of their unrepentant sin, simply stayed away from temple worship. Empty, vain, false worship was common in Old Testament Israel with apostates. They were pretenders of true religion. They had external formalism, ritualism only, no internal heart change or true love to God. They were not circumcised in the heart, Deuteronomy 10:16 or Jeremiah 4:4. I encourage you this week to read Isaiah 1:30 through 20. Today I'd like to have us read in Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. God says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Jesus and God hate hypocrisy. Jesus called them hypocrites. Matthew has more to say about hypocrites 13 times than Luke 3 times or Mark 1 time. Matthew 23:33, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And in verse 15, Jesus says of these hypocrites, if you make a proselyte a conversion to your false system of religion and the man-made tradition, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. We ask ourselves, what is a hypocrite? The Greek word means literally to answer from under. To answer from under. It was often used to refer to Greek actors who wore masks as they presented plays. The actor spoke from under the mask. From this background then comes the word hypocrite, one who masks his real character, motives, feelings, ideas. He's a pretender. He's a professor of Jesus, but not a possessor of Jesus. The first hypocrite in the Bible, Cain, Genesis chapter 4. A couple more hypocrites in Acts 5, 1 through 11 were Ananias and Sapphira. In Jeremiah 3:10, what did God say of the hypocrites? Yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. They were just mere pretenders. A hypocrite is a professor without obedience. He serves God from fear. A saint serves God from love. Spurgeon said this, there would be no hypocrites if there were not some true men. It is the quantity of true men that helps to pass off the hypocrite in the crowd. Thank God for true men. And you true men, beware of the hypocrite. Again, Matthew 15, 13, and 14. Every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Look at verses 10 and 11. And when Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Jesus now is going to speak directly to the multitudes, which had overheard the Pharisees' accusation. And they also heard Jesus' counter-accusation. Jesus answers here why the Pharisee tradition is false, worthless, and without meaning. The end of verse 10, hear and understand, is a Hebrew idiom meaning behold. Pay attention. What follows is very important. Nothing taken in, Jesus says, can defile or condemn a man. Spiritual defilement or condemnation is internal. It's not external. Food has nothing to do with the heart. What matters is what's in your heart. And we ask ourselves, what is the heart? Well, the heart, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is the center of your personality. It's the entire inner man. A.W. Pink says the heart is your conscience, your affections, your will, and your mind. That is what your heart is. God is not concerned about your diet, kosher foods, but with a purified heart. The definition of pure worship is Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It's what in your heart eventually proceeds out of your mouth, and then indeed. In both word and deed, that means in life and lip, that's what defiles or condemns a man. Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 12:37, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Our sin that remains wants cover, friends. It needs to be brought to the light, which is Jesus. It needs to be repented of and forsaken. If not, then what Jesus says in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Our sin which we're covering up will spread like leaven, and you'll end up to be a hypocritical Pharisee. Do we obey the apostolic tradition scripture? The first point is concerning tradition. Second point, confronting traditionalism. Third point, condemning traditionalism. The spirit of the hypocritical Pharisee still lives in every sinner desiring to attend worship and give the picture or the pretense of being a Christian in good standing. Every sinner wants to fabricate his own traditions, the externals of what defines a Christian. And God already has his list of what defines a Christian. That's the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. And anyone who adds or subtracts from that list needs to heed Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You add to that list, God will add to you the plagues that are in the book. You subtract from that list, and God will ensure you that your name is not in the book of life. That sinful Pharisee disposition evidences a heart that is far from God and empty worship. It always tends to make the word of God of no effect. If that is your case, hypocrite, you need to heed Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart is what God will not despise. You need to have your heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, by God, what you need is to be born again. John 3:1-8. You need to have a holiness disposition put within you. You need to have a heart change, a will change, and you need to believe in Jesus. And you need to love Jesus as your greatest treasure. Matthew 13:44. So I ask the question to you today, who or what do you love the most? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we have hypocritical tendencies, when we hang on to our sin, which we love, and we concoct man-made rules and laws. I don't smoke or chew or go with women that do. Whatever it happens to be, dear Heavenly Father, legalisms that you abhor, and Jesus plus anything will not get us to heaven. It'll get us to hell. So forgive us, dear Heavenly Father, for any of those legalisms. Purge them from us by your Spirit. Convict us of them. And may we look to Jesus only as our greatest treasure. Love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And may we love your word as we love you and obey it and delight in it and live to make you known. And I pray when people look at us, they see the real thing. They see Jesus. They don't see a hypocrite. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.